Next week we are going to be looking at should a Christian or can a Christian defend themselves with weapons. So you'll want to be there for that one. So, but I'm not going to touch it today. So, but we are in Luke 22, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will provide you with a Bible. If you slept it at home, you can borrow it for this morning, place it on the table in the foyer as you leave. Or if you don't have a Bible, you can keep it. It's yours. So don't be shy. Just raise your hand. We also encourage, there is a app called YouVersion on the phone or tablet that you can use as well. There's other Bible apps as well. But we're in Luke 22:35-38. This is still during the Last Supper. And you might remember Luke's version is that he had John and Peter go prepare the meal in an upper room. He doesn't give a whole lot of detail as some of the other gospel writers do. But Jesus establishes the what we call the Lord's Supper or communion at this time. And at the same time, the way that Luke has it written, at the same time he gives them this, what today we call an ordinance. We practice it every week. At the same time, he also says that there's going to be someone at the table that is going to betray him. And so the disciples start arguing among themselves. Who is it? And then out of that dispute of who it is comes another dispute about who's the greatest. And Jesus responds to that, basically showing them that the greatest is not the one who lords it over everybody, but it's the one who serves others. Then he directly speaks to Simon, or Peter, if you remember. And he tells Peter that Satan had demanded him. And I presented this in a way that maybe Peter maybe thought this wasn't such a bad thing after the conversation with about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus tells him that he's going to deny him three times. And later on, Jesus will restore him. And now we're here at this point where Jesus now picks up the conversation. Again, I think there's a lot of conversation here that isn't recorded by Luke. John records some things that none of the gospel of the synoptic gospel writers record. But what Luke records here is not written, is not recorded by Matthew, Mark, or John either. So what he has here is something unique to his gospel. So verse 35, and he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." There you go. There's the armed self-defense verse there. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Heavenly Father, just be with us this morning as we go through this passage here. And as always, I just pray that we make correct interpretation and then we make good application to our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you for, thank you that Jesus has given you to us and he promised that you would teach us and remind us of the words of Jesus. So we rely on you this morning to help us make the correct interpretation. You're an awesome God, and we thank you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So you might remember, this is months ago when we went over this, but kind of towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he sent out at least twice, maybe more, but he sent out his disciples to go and preach the good news. And at that point, he told them, you're not to take your money bag, you're not to take your knapsack, you're not to take extra clothing, You're just supposed to go with the sandal on your feet, the staff in your hand, and just go from town to town proclaiming the good news. Now at this point, towards the end of his ministry and his life on earth, the mission is coming to completion. He now tells them to do the exact opposite. He says, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? Of course they didn't lack anything. His purpose for doing that was to help them to depend on God and rely on God. But now he says, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. So he tells them, he gives them the exact opposite command. They're to go, but take these things with them. Now, we might wonder what the difference was between the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of the ministry. We obviously know it had something to do with his coming death. The beginning of his ministry, you might remember even before the beginning of his ministry, there was John the Baptist, and he was preaching, and his message was a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people loved him. In fact, so much so that Herod, who didn't like him because John was constantly pointing out things to him that as a good Jew he shouldn't be doing, Herod wanted to do away with him, but he was also fascinated with him at the same time, but he wouldn't do anything because of the people. Even when he arrested John and put him in prison, he really wasn't going to do much until his wife tricked him into killing John and placing his head on a platter. John was very popular, and he had this message. And after John came Jesus, and it's natural to think that a lot of people thought that perhaps John's ministry was a precursor to Jesus' ministry, which it was. John baptized Jesus, and a lot of people witnessed this baptism, and John tell his disciples that he was to decrease while the Messiah, who is Jesus, was to increase, and so forth. And so Jesus became a very popular person in Galilee as well. And at this particular time, when he sent out the disciples in the 70, there wasn't really opposition. There was probably a expectation of something greater. Look, he's connected to John. We love John, so here's Jesus. Let's go listen to Jesus. Oh, look, here's some of his apostles. Here's some of the disciples. They got a message for us. Hey, come on into the house. We'd love to host you while you're here in town. And, you know, there was generally a positive attitude amongst the people. There was no real aggression. I mean, the aggression was beginning down in Judea, while up in Galilee, it was very positive. So Jesus told them, go and take nothing. Right now, this is a good time. God's going to provide for you. Jewish hospitality is some of the best. You're going to find homes to stay in. You're going to be well cared for. Food will be provided. But now, here at the end of his ministry, things have definitely changed. There's still a lot of people that like him, but what we're going to see happen is when he doesn't meet the expectation that they have of the Messiah, they're going to reject him. You remember standing in front of Pilate? Pilate asks the crowd, what do you want me to do with him? The crowd now, instead of crying Hosanna, cries, crucify him. So that they're going to reject him. The times have changed. And so Jesus tells his disciples now, you're going to continue the work that you've been doing, but at this point, you're going to need to take the provisions with you. You're going to need to take your knapsack. You're going to need to take your money bag. And in fact, you're going to need to purchase a sword if you don't have one. Now, a couple questions come to mind as I read this passage. Does Jesus infer that God will no longer be taking care of the needs of his disciples as they continue to work without his physical presence? And is Jesus advocating self-protection with a weapon? I'm going to answer that one next week. This week we're going to answer the question, was Jesus inferring that God would no longer be taking care of the needs of his apostles. Because that seems to be, I mean, one could draw that from this passage. Now that Jesus is going to be gone, now they're going to have to take care of themselves. The only thing is I have a problem with that. I've read several commentaries, and the commentators seem to be divided between two views. The view that now they're going to be kind of left on their own, or this other view. Now the ones who, I'll explain what the other view is, but the ones who say that he's going to be, that the disciples are going to be kind of left on the lone, they look at the Greek language there. The Greek language, it is a literal command. It doesn't seem like it's a metaphor or figurative language the way the Greek is written. It seems like Jesus is actually telling them to grab their money back, grab their knapsack, grab their possessions, and go buy a sword. But the way that he answers it, others say that it's clear from the response that he gives that he was not speaking literally but figuratively. So if he's telling them to literally do the opposite of what he told them before by taking provision with them, and I'm going to leave the sword issue behind for now. One might assume, again, that Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you, I'm going away, and with my leaving goes my provision. But that interpretation conflicts with other things that Scripture says. And I just want to take a side trail here. When we go to interpret Scripture, we believe that the Bible is without error. We believe that it is infallible. And if we truly believe that it has no error, and there's no fault in it, then we have to believe that there is no contradiction in it. So when we go to interpret Scripture, if we find that the interpretation of one passage conflicts with the interpretation of another passage, the conclusion we must come to is one of the passages of Scripture that we are interpreting has a wrong interpretation. Okay? So Jesus said earlier to his disciples, you might remember when he was talking about worry. And he told them, don't worry. Now, what did he tell them not to worry about? Well, he said that the birds of the air have a place to live, they have food to eat, the grass on the hill is clothed with flowers and things like that. So he's talking about physical needs, physical necessities. And then he says in Mark 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So he makes a promise there. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will provide your physical needs. Well, that conflicts with the idea that now that Jesus is leaving, God is no longer providing. So one of our interpretations is wrong. I think Mark 6:33 is pretty clear in context that he is talking about the literal provision of our necessities if we focus on seeking the kingdom, seeking his righteousness, if we focus on being citizens of the kingdom, serving the king. So I think that interpretation is pretty solid. So that means that the idea that perhaps Jesus is now that he is leaving in physical form, is going to be leaving them to provide for themselves, I got to think that's wrong. I've got to believe that's wrong. So what was he possibly implying? And why had he not clarified what he was saying? Now, last week I spent some time talking about how we as Christian brothers and sisters should not allow each other to leave a conversation with the wrong idea. Right? That loving our brothers and sisters, we should be able to say, hey, hold on, that's not exactly what I meant here. And Jesus seemed to have done that with Peter when he said, Peter, Satan's coming after you. It's almost like Peter said, hey guys, look here. Look how important I am. Satan's coming after me. You know? And Jesus says, no, you, he clarifies it. He says, no, you got it wrong. Peter, you're going to deny me three times this evening. So Jesus didn't let him get away with it. But why then does he allow them maybe to get away with the wrong idea here? Now, something we have to remember is that Jesus is a teacher. Right? And the relationship that he has with his apostles, who are also called disciples, and the word disciple means student. So Jesus sometimes allows things, as a teacher to his students, allows things to be unclear. He gives them the opportunity to think about it, digest it, and in fact learn from it as certain events transpire. So, so he says to them, now I want you to take your money bag, your knapsack, go buy a sword. Now they hear, sword! And two of them say, look, Lord, we already got it. And he responds, what? It is enough. Now in English, we'll look at that and we'll say, oh, so Jesus must be saying two swords are enough. That's not what the Greek says though. In English, we look at it, we think, oh, he's agreeing that the swords are enough. But in the Greek, he's saying, we're done talking about this. We're done talking, the discussion's over now. And in some ways, I kind of think he's saying, you guys don't get it, but you will. You know? So that's the reason why he didn't clarify himself, I think, because he's the teacher. But what does he mean then? In light of Mark 6:33, I think a better interpretation is that Jesus is now preparing the apostles for a change in attitude that the world will have towards Christ and Christianity. You know, again, before he sent out the 70, they were welcomed. They were given the Jewish hospitality, the Middle Eastern hospitality. But as we see in Acts and we see in history, Christians began to suffer persecution. They began to suffer rejection. There came a point even in Jerusalem where they were being so persecuted that many of them fled. They went out to other areas. So Jesus is trying to get across to them this point that, listen, the attitude, you know, whereas the world was accepting of our message, that attitude is changing. They particularly would not find their own people so open. Yes, there was a massive explosion at the beginning of the church on Pentecost. And the church began to grow in Jerusalem exponentially. But there came a point where it stopped. And if you remember, Jesus told his disciples, you know, first the gospel is going to be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the world. So he had already kind of prepared them for this. Listen, and I really believe that the whole reason why they also suffered persecution in Jerusalem was just to get them out into the world. But they again, the attitude of the world would severely change. When Jesus does not fulfill the misguided concept of the Messiah, he's going to be fully rejected. And he quotes Isaiah here, Isaiah 53:12. He says, and this scripture is to be fulfilled, and he who is numbered with the transgressors. And so what he is saying is that the attitude is going to change from seeing him as the Messiah to seeing him as a transgressor, a sinner. Particularly when he's put upon the tree between two thieves. They're going to see him as being a sinner, just like the two that are hung next to him. The Messiah wouldn't allow that to happen. So now this man clearly is a man and a liar. They couldn't get that concept of a suffering Messiah. They couldn't allow it to that concept to take over the concept of this conquering king. And we know even today Jews have an extremely hard time accepting a crucified Messiah. So Jesus wants his disciples to understand that without his physical presence, the world will no longer be hospitable. The peace that the apostles initially experienced would no longer exist. And doing the work of the kingdom would be, from this point, difficult and even hostile at times. You might remember that Jesus had previously warned his disciples on a couple occasions about the treatment that they would receive being connected with him. When Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Matthew 5:10-11. Now, I kind of wonder what the disciples may have been thinking at that point. I mean, this is early in his ministry. They probably hadn't had too much persecution, and here he talks about the world persecuting them, saying all sorts of evil things against them because of Jesus. But they're going to get a real wake-up call here. The book of Acts, written by Luke, records the events surrounding the beginning of the church, again in Judea, and it's spreading throughout the Gentile world, and we find opposition all along the way. When Peter and Silas are preaching, they are taken by the temple guards and they are beaten and told that they shouldn't be doing that. And in fact, Peter ends up in jail a couple of times, and so does Paul. Paul ends up being a prisoner, and then he allows himself to continue in captivity by reminding his prison guards that he is a Roman citizen. He talks about, in another letter, he talks about being beaten, being stoned, being rejected. We have the example of Stephen, who was stoned. There's a lot of examples in Acts of the church undergoing persecution and opposition. The world did not want the Messiah that was offered to them. I also think that there's another possibility here as well. Maybe it's tied to all this. Perhaps Jesus was also revealing that even the basic needs they have, the basic needs as human beings, would prove to be an obstacle themselves. The need for money, the need for a place to sleep, clothing to wear, those things get in the way. They become obstacles themselves. And with that then, let me just quickly say, and also maybe the temptation to protect themselves. And I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying that maybe that's kind of being pointed out here as well. And it's important that we be made aware of potential obstacles. The world will come at us, but we will also, as I said, be concerned about the basic needs. And when we're aware of things that can get in the way of us doing what God has called us to do, it helps us to be prepared. Awareness comes before preparedness. As a result of being aware, we can be prepared. Knowing that, again, the world is against us, knowing that there are certain things in this life that we need, the temptation there is to focus on those things, can help us be prepared so that when those temptations come, we can deal with them. Now, I want to do something a little different today. We have an enemy, and the enemy wants to take everything that we've discussed so far and use it against us. The enemy wants us to get discouraged. It is a daunting thing. if it wasn't for our God, who is greater than us, if we were truly left on our own to share the good news and deal with the world, it would be a very daunting thing. But we have a God who loves us. We have a God who's provided everything that we need to accomplish the mission. Not only should we be aware of the things that can discourage us and get in the way of us doing our job, but we also need to be aware of the fact that God has provided help in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I give you a helper, a comforter, someone who's going to teach you, remind you of the things that I said. You know, God inside of us empowers us and enables us to do what He's called us to do in face of opposition. Okay? But what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a chance to share a little bit. So with the awareness of the various temptations that we're going to encounter, specifically the world and the way it views Christianity, and then the basic needs that we have, what are some ways we can be prepared? I know there's some saints here who've been walking with God for a long time. And so I want to give you an opportunity to tell us. What do you do to be prepared for the temptations that will surely come as we're trying to do what God has called us to do? I know public speaking is the number one fear. So, Brian? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the truth. We talk a lot about what the Word tells us to do, but we also have to realize that there's a lot of encouragement in the Word. A lot of encouragement. So it's important to stay in the Word. Rupert's, both of you raise your hand. Which one goes first? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So be involved in a small group that is in the Bible. Yeah. You know, James. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Nola says, be in a small group, that's in the Word, where learning is taking place, but there's also encouragement there that is taking place. There's a place where we can actually share our struggles with people who are going to pray for us, people who could, who have possibly gone through the struggles themselves, that can actually give us some godly advice how to get through the struggle. And then James says, take the opportunity to share the Word. That's what we're called to do. I mean, once we have established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the mission now becomes, we have this relationship with Him, and we need to do things to cause that relationship to grow. But the mission now becomes to tell others. And the more that, now, I will say this, the more that we tell others a thing, I think the easier it gets for us to step out of our comfort zone and tell others, but also the more opposition we're going to experience. But there is encouragement there. There's encouragement there. I'll share with you guys, I struggle because as a pastor, I don't feel like I have a whole lot of opportunities to engage the world. And while I was working out over at the Fitness for 10, and I think this is a total God thing. One day after I went over to Safeway, grabbed a cup of coffee. I was going to work there for a little bit. And while I'm sitting there, there's a guy from the gym. I don't even know him. But he says, hey, what are you sitting over there for? Come over here. Get over here. And I thought, okay. All right. So, you know, And then to come to discover, he thought I was a completely different guy than who he thought he was, right? But he invited me to coffee every Tuesday, and so we have been doing this now for several months, and have really been developing a relationship with these guys. One is there's not a shred of Christianity there. He's rude. He's crude. He tells dirty jokes. He's just, you know, about as bad as well, probably not as bad as you can get, but he thinks he is. But he's really a teddy bear. But anyway, he believes in reincarnation. And then the other guy is he used to attend a church and be very involved, and he kind of has gotten out of it. So I have just kind of sat back and I've waited for an opportunity. I've been praying for an opportunity and waiting for an opportunity. And about 2 weeks ago, probably about a month and a half ago, Dan said to me, "I have a serious question for you, but I want you to think about it." He says, "I'm not joking about this. This is serious. What is the purpose of life?" And he goes, when you're ready to talk about it, then talk about it." So it was about 4 or 5 weeks before it came up again, and Dan said, "Okay, so what's the purpose of life?" And God gave me this opportunity to sit there and just share the whole gospel message with Thad and Dan, and now I'm just praying that the seed is planted and it begins to grow, and they still want to meet with me on Tuesday, so that's good, right? So we need to step out of our comfort zone. And we need to do what God has told us to do. And if we're not doing what God has told us to do, I know this seems weird, but I think we're going to be more discouraged to do what He's told us to do. He encourages us through being faithful. Right? So what are some other, anybody have something else? Yes. Yeah. A daily prayer life. So we said be in the Bible every day, be in prayer every day. Yeah. We're weak. We need to plan a time, make it a priority. Yeah, like I said, we're weak. We don't know it all. We can't see the big picture, but we're connected with a God who can. We're connected with a God who sees it all and wants to use us. And remember, we did a series on prayer quite a few months ago. But remember what Jesus said: "Ask in my name. Ask on behalf of me, and it will be done." We need to have a prayer life. He commands us to be asking Him about these things that we don't fully see or fully unaware of. And then He will use us or He will use others to make His will happen. Who else? Learn to forgive others. Yeah, yeah. I mean, talk about, you're exactly right, John. Talk about an obstacle. You know, we talk about the way that the world perceives Christianity and comes against Christianity now. There are many Christians who have been so persecuted that the temptation is to hold on to the resentment and unforgiveness. And God has positioned anybody who suffers persecution, He's positioned them to be a witness. Right? So it's probably important that we start forgiving the little things now, because there could be opportunity for the big things to happen, and we need to forgive, and we need to be a witness concerning God's forgiveness. Yeah, that's a great one. Yes, Fred. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think part of the reason why, you're right, set aside time to be still and listen. Part of the reason why the world has become such a rat race, I think, is because the enemy has kind of helped direct it that way, so that we don't have time. We don't feel like we have time. You know, I really want to spend time with God, but I'm so busy. You know, we need to make time, and time to be still. And just listen. Yeah, exactly. Anybody else? Yes, Mary. Hold on to his promises, which means what? We need to know his promises, you know? We need to know them in order to hold on to them. Amen. Yep. Yep. And that kind of goes with what Fred said too, but we have the Holy Spirit in us, and so we need to listen. And so sometimes we need to be still. Other times we need to just stop and think real quick. If we're aware of the temptation, we need to stop and all right, Holy Spirit, help me out here, you know. So, one more. Jackie, yeah. Know your weaknesses. Yes. Know your weaknesses. Yep. So you can put yourself in positions where you can overcome them. If you know you've got, if you know that you have a problem with people saying things about you, then try to look for a way to reduce, reduce that so that you don't end up doing something you regret, you know, or pray for strength and so forth. Anyway, thank you guys for sharing. I appreciate that. That is, I took a chance today, but I appreciate that. Ushers, can we grab the kids? We're going to enter into a time of communion here. It is clear that being a Christian is not easy. And I think there are people out there who want to paint this picture that once you become a Christian, everything is all sugar drops, gum drops, and sugar, whatever, I don't know. What's the song I'm thinking of, Carolyn? Anyway, you know, it's just going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, but it is the most rewarding thing that there is. And what a hope we have. I mean, even for our brothers and sisters who are in other countries who are suffering tremendous persecution, what a hope we have to know that when this life is over, we will be in his presence for eternity. It's so worth it. So, no, it's not going to be easy. But God has enabled us. He's given us everything that we need to do the job that we have to do and live in this world until the day we are in his presence. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Yep. Instead of just getting caught right up in the moment and thinking about nothing else, to stop and say, how has God been faithful in the past? And I know he's going to be faithful in this situation as well. Yeah, good. Amen. Can I get the praise team to come up? We're going to enter into a time of worship through partaking in the Lord's Supper together. The elements are going to be distributed. Please hold on to those, and we will take together at the end of this song. Again, I just keep wanting to stress this. We sing a song. The song is really just to take up some time and allow us to really make this moment meaningful and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and all that he has made available to us and made possible for us. God is a good God. And so don't feel like you have to sing. You can just sit there and reflect. If you want to sing, sing. I mean, we are singing a song that is remembering and reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice for us, but don't feel like you have to. Again, hold on to the elements and we'll partake together.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. My heart has peace with God and forgiveness. For all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you saved my life, here I bow down, here I bow down, Jesus. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you.
Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread and he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you."
And after dinner, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for sins. Take and drink." Heavenly Father, thank you. Amen.